Well, tonight is part one of a short series of lessons as we try to answer this question: how can a Christian determine what is right and wrong? How can a Christian determine what is right and wrong? We're thankful for your presence this evening. It's good to see each and every one of you. We had a good number here this morning. We had some visitors, and some of you may have met Kenny Allsworth, who sat right over in this part of the auditorium right over here. He worshiped with us for a while, several years ago now. It's been a while since he's been here. He showed up again, and so we'll try to encourage him as best we can. He's a young man that learned the gospel in another part of the state a few years ago, had several challenges in his life. But we're thankful that he did learn the gospel. Then he showed up here, and we met him and tried to encourage him, and then suddenly he just kind of disappeared. So he says he will be back, and he's trying to get back straightened up. So I just wanted to kind of introduce him to you, if you do not remember him or if it was before you started worshiping with us. And so let's encourage him. And we want to keep in mind all of these of our congregation who are under the weather and remember all of them. Of course. So how can we determine what is right and wrong? Sometimes people ask questions like, is it wrong to smoke cigarettes? Is it wrong to drink one can of beer? I know it's wrong to get drunk, but is it wrong to drink one can of beer? Is it wrong to play the lottery? Is it wrong to dance, the modern dance? These questions can be asked by anybody, I suppose. Sometimes, especially young people who have been taught certain things by their parents are questioning things, and there's things that their parents don't want them to do, and so they're at a stage in their life and they're questioning things and wondering, what makes these things wrong? What makes things right and wrong? Or maybe a new convert, someone who is just learning for the first time and they become a Christian and they're trying to follow the pattern of the New Testament, and yet they know there's certain things that aren't specifically mentioned. And so how do we determine what is right and wrong? Maybe some are just simply questioning, quote, the traditions of the church. There are certain things maybe as a group of people we've kind of all come to the same conclusion about those things, and they just kind of get set in the ways and of a certain way. And yet, how do we determine what is right and wrong? And have we made traditions where the scriptures have not specifically mentioned? And can we get locked into doing some things like that as well as others who are around about us? When I was a child, for example, my grandmother believed it was wrong to use playing cards, even if you're playing Old Maid or even if you're playing Hand and Foot. I'd never heard of Hand and Foot. But if you're playing Hand and Foot or you're playing Slapjack or you're playing Rummy, when we would go to see, we would play face cards. My father would let us play with face cards, but we didn't take them to see grandmother. When we went to grandmother's house, we left them in the car. She didn't know we used them. It would have offended her. And so what about that? Why did some people come to a conclusion about face cards? Why did they use face cards? Why did my grandmother feel that way? Well, we'll talk about some of those things as we think about some different areas of our lives and different kind of situations like this that arise and come up. And how do we determine? Is it wrong to use face cards? Is it wrong to use dominoes? Are some of these things we should or shouldn't do? And how do we determine those things? Beginning thoughts, we would just say, sometimes certain ones, and maybe we're guilty of this, certain ones have been raised thinking that the Bible is just a set of rules. That is just a set of list of do's and don'ts. There are certain things you're to do and certain things you're not to do, and the Bible outlines those things very clearly. And so if you're going to live a good, faithful Christian life, just memorize the do's and don'ts, and don't do the don'ts, and do the do's. But if we study for any length of time, we understand that we should not think of God's New Testament covenant in their way. Certainly there are some do's and don'ts, and we're going to talk about some of those this evening. There are clearly some things that are revealed of some things we should do and some things we should not do. But we understand that our understanding of God's will should be deeper than that. We should see His Word as instructions, yes, but we should see His instructions as for our spiritual good. There's a goal that God has for us. That goal is to go to heaven. And to attain that goal, we need to be spiritually mature. We need to be focused on Him. We need to be devoted to Him and living for Him. And so we need to see and understand and apply the principles of the truths of God that will help us to attain that someday. In Matthew 22, verses 37 through 39, someone came and asked Jesus a question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? And Jesus answered, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart and with all of thy soul and with all of thy mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like to it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. God wants us to love Him with all the heart. There's the foundation. Jesus, what's the greatest commandment of the law? Of course, they were talking about the Old Testament covenant. But if we really think about God's law generally, what's the greatest commandment of the law? Love God. Love God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. Love God completely. Love God totally in all that you do. And of course, that love for Him will cause us, will guide us to study His Word carefully and apply all the principles carefully. If I really love Him, I'm not going to be looking for exit strategy. I'm not going to be looking for a way to get around what He wants me to do. If I love Him, I'm going to seek to apply His teachings to my life and to do those things that He wants me to do. He wants us to grow. That's what He wants. He wants us to desire the spiritual milk that we may grow thereby unto salvation. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes long for the spiritual milk, which is without guile, that ye may grow thereby unto salvation. As newborn babes, the NIV says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk that ye may grow up in your salvation. And so we all know that a child, a baby, craves milk. They desire that milk from mommy or from the bottle. That's one thing they know. They don't know very much yet. But they know that they're hungry and they crave and they desire that milk that they may grow and mature. God wants us to grow and mature. And He certainly wants us to be able to discern good from evil, right from wrong. And so the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 5 verses 12 through 14 says, he's rebuking these Hebrew Christians because they had not grown as they should have. They had not matured as they should have. And he says, when by reason of time ye ought to be teachers. Enough time had passed that they ought to have been able to teach others and guide others and strengthen others. When by reason of time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. And so, we just read the passage that you should partake of the milk that we may grow thereby unto salvation. And so, we're growing, we're learning from the Word of God, and we're growing. And by time, we should have grown and matured to the point that I know enough that I'm able to guide someone else and help someone else and teach someone else. But he says, you haven't done that. You need someone to teach you again. You need the review again, the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God. For everyone that partaketh of milk is without experience in the word of righteousness. For he is a babe, but solid food is for full grown men. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. That's what we want to be able to do. With children, sometimes we just have to give them rules. They're not old enough to understand. With children, we teach them rules. We say, don't go in the street. Don't play in the street. That street looks like such a fun place to play. It's wide open and it's nice, and my my basketball bounces really good in the street, but it doesn't bounce so good on this grass. I'm going to go in the street and play. No, don't go in the street. You don't play in the street. It's a dangerous thing. I don't see any cars, Mommy. I don't see any cars. It looks just fine to me. But Mommy knows better. Mommy knows there may not be cars right now, but there are cars that are coming. You do not play in the street. And so from a very young age, we teach our children, don't go there. Don't do that. And so, because they're not old enough to discern, because they're not old enough to be wise and mature and understand, sometimes I see the teenagers just walk in the middle of the street. They still haven't learned, have they? Sometimes I want to just honk and run them over and teach them a lesson. No, I'm just kidding. But they haven't discerned good and evil yet. They haven't discerned right from wrong. The Lord wants us to grow up and to be mature and to discern. And so spiritually we grow up and we're able to see that there are some things that may lead us down a pathway. And that's some of the things we're going to be talking about. To discern right from wrong and to discern things that may lead to evil. In the Old Testament, the writer of Proverbs over and over again warns the young man, don't do this. Don't go to this place. Don't go to that place. Don't you be hanging around where the ladies of the night are wandering the streets. Don't be hanging around with those gangs, chapter 1, who might encourage you. Don't be careful of the company you keep. And so the older trying to influence the younger, to give them wisdom to discern good and evil. So that's what we'll be talking about. Some of these things that we need to, as we grow and mature, need to see some principles that will help us. Yes, there are some things that are right and wrong. And that's where we're going to start this evening as we talk about this short series of lessons. How can we determine right from wrong? What principles can we learn from Scripture that will help us to determine if we should or should not participate in certain things? And tonight we just simply want to talk about the question, is an activity specifically forbidden or commanded? And so there's some things that are right and wrong and specifically mentioned, either that we are to do or that we are not to do. And that's the easiest kind. That's a no-brainer, as we say. When God says not to do something, we shouldn't do it. When He says to do something, we should do it. But let's look at some examples and show you what we're talking about. In the Old Testament, we see these kind of commandments in the Old Testament, going back to the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, there He said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Don't take God's name in vain. That's not a suggestion. That's a commandment. Don't do it. Don't take God's name in vain. In any shape, form, or fashion, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Other absolutes, negative, we might say, things that are forbidden. Exodus 20, verse 13, thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not kill, the old King James Version says. But better is thou shalt not murder. Verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's an absolute. Don't do it. Don't commit adultery. Be faithful to your wife. Be faithful to your husband. Verse 15, you shall not steal. Don't steal. Whether it's a penny or a nickel or $5 or $5,000. Don't steal. It's not yours. Don't take that which doesn't belong to you. Verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. Don't slander your neighbor. Don't lie about your neighbor or anyone else. Tell the truth. Basically, it's the idea of telling the truth. Do what is right. And so, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain, and don't murder, commit adultery, steal, bear false witness. And of course, the list could go on and on. And that's the Old Testament. We're not going to talk tonight about the distinction between the Old and New Testaments. I think this assembly understands that. This assembly understands all these things too. But we're not going to talk about the difference of the Old and New Covenant. And obviously there's going to be some commands of the Old Covenant that are different than the commands of the New Covenant today. But there are some principles here that are same under both covenants. But also we have some passages in the New Testament, the law that we're under today, that specifically list and tell us things that we should not do. Galatians 5, the works of the flesh. Now, the deeds or the works of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, fornication, other versions say, impurity, sensuality, idolatry. This is the New American Standard, I believe. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissension, factions, envies, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. That's interesting, isn't it? And things like these. He's saying to us, I'm not listing everything. The book's not big enough to list everything. But things like this, that's where we have to use discernment. And don't say, I don't see specifically mentioned this thing, so it must be okay. No, it may be one of those like these things. And such like. Envying and drunken and carousing and things like these, which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so don't be guilty of immorality, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, impurity and sensuality and idolatry and enmities and strife and jealousies and outbursts of anger. Don't be angry. Oh, I know the scriptures say, be angry and sin not. There may be a certain time and place where your anger is riled up in a righteously indignant way. But most of the time, our anger is sinful. Most of the time, our anger is petty. Don't go there. Don't do that. Control it. Outbursts of anger and disputes and dissension. Notice these words that are similar. Factions and dissensions and disputes and strife and envy. So often we get upset with one another and there's divisions among God's people. I just heard recently of another congregation that split. The people left over something. I don't know what it's about. Maybe it's justified. I don't know. But I worry about these things. People get these things in their minds, and there's strife and there's dissension. And again, I don't know what went on in this particular case, but we just see it over and over and over again. Setting that one aside, and please don't think I'm referencing that. If you know what I'm talking about, I have no idea. But you see these situations where people just don't get their way about something, their opinion about something, and so they're going to be stubborn and stick in there with their opinion, and by their opinion, splits happen. These things which I forewarn you, they that practice such things, I'm afraid, brethren, someday are going to have to answer for the divisions and the schisms that they've caused among God's people because of their own pride. Let's not let that happen. Let's not let that happen here, ever. And so, some things are specifically forbidden. First Corinthians 6, another similar list. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And so some very specific things. Again, Revelation 21:8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers, immoral persons, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. That's what the apostle is teaching us. Well, these things are wrong. And they're always wrong. God has spoken. Adultery and fornication and homosexuality are wrong. They're sinful. And lying and strife and envying and jealousy and factions and selfishness, they're sinful. They're wrong. And let's not just paper over them because of our pride or because of whatever situation we might think we're justified. God has spoken. His word has not changed and His word will not change. God's word is true. God's word is right. God's word is righteous and just and holy. And His word has not changed and will not change. And truth doesn't change with fashion or culture. Culture changes around us. And sometimes the fashions change. and things in one generation that maybe were considered immodest or no longer considered immodest. But if they're immodest, they're immodest. Whatever God has determined, whatever God has set as His standard of what is right and what is wrong, certain words that you hear on the television that you used to never hear on the television. Now, people's sensitivities have broken down to those things, but God's word is still true. Taking God's name in vain is still sinful. Talking filthy, Ephesians chapter 4, is still sinful. I don't care what culture says or what the TV critics say, what they allow, what they don't allow. They're not the judges of what's right and wrong. Fashion and modern culture do not dictate what is right and wrong. Human philosophies do not dictate what is right and wrong. A number of years ago now, there was a philosophy out. It's still out there. It's just not talked about so much. In fact, I think the reason it's not talked about so much is because this philosophy has won the day. Situation ethics. If you think something's right in a certain situation, if there's a certain situation and it's kind of a difficult situation for you, if you think it's right in that moment to do something that God has forbidden, it's okay to do it because you think it's the loving thing to do. You think it's the right thing to do. And so you, if you're caught in a situation where you need to lie about something to avoid someone's feelings or to avoid embarrassment on your part, the situation determines. The situation determines what is right and wrong. The situation doesn't determine what's right and wrong. God's word is what determines what's right and wrong. This philosophy even said even things such as murder or fornication, things of that nature, if the situation called for it, a greater good could be accomplished by committing that wrong. In your judgment, a greater good, then it's justified before God. And so, situation, human philosophies don't change God's truth. And we are bombarded today in our culture. We're bombarded with the philosophies of men. Just look around you. Just listen to the TV and to the radio and to the newspaper. Does anyone read a newspaper still? I don't. But some people still do. The media, whatever that media is that you listen to. And you see the attitudes of the world and how ungodly those attitudes have begun. Yeah, situation ethics is one, as far as the world's concerned. Most people would believe it. They wouldn't know what it is. They wouldn't know what it's called. But that's what they believe. Well, these things are always wrong is the point. Well, not only the negative side, but let's talk about some positive things for a moment. We are to obey what has been specifically commanded. Not only are we to avoid what's been specifically forbidden, but we're to obey on the positive side what has been specifically commanded. In the Ten Commandments, it said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That was an absolute. They were to do it. And if they failed to do it, they could be punished. And we see in the Numbers chapter 15, a man who picked up sticks on the Sabbath. He disobeyed this commandment, and the people brought him to Moses. And the Lord was asked, and the man was stoned to death. We think that's pretty severe for picking up wood on the Sabbath. But that's what the law was, and there were no exceptions to it. And so we're to obey what God has commanded. Honor your father and mother was not a suggestion. It was a command. And they were to honor their parents. And those that did not honor their parents, they could be punished. Those who struck a parent could be put to death. And so God's laws were strict, but God's laws were to be obeyed. God's laws were to be honored. The same is true today. As we said, oftentimes under the new covenant, we learn things by principles. We probably learn as much or more by principles than we do by specific commands of things that we're to do. But there are some specific commands of things that we're to do. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 and 24, we see the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth about their partaking of the Lord's Supper. And he was correcting them because they apparently had turned the Lord's Supper into a physical feast, a common meal. And he's correcting that and correcting some of their attitudes and about that. But as he's giving that instruction, he reminds them of the teaching he had given to them. And he says in verse 23 and 24, "For I received from the Lord." We talked about in class this morning that Paul received his instruction from the Lord. He didn't receive it from the apostles. He didn't go to the university of the apostleship to learn what Scripture said. He learned it from the Lord. "As I received from the Lord, which also I delivered to you." Notice that transition. Paul received it from the Lord, and he delivered it to the Corinthians. That the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus said on that occasion, "Do this in remembrance of me." Was Paul there? No. How did he know that? Jesus told him about it. Jesus taught him. And now he was passing it on to the Corinthians. And he said, "Just as I received of the Lord, so I delivered it to you." The night that he instituted, he didn't use that term, but the night he instituted this feast, he said, "This is my body, which is for you. This do," or "do this in remembrance of me." That's a command. That's a command. Do this. Now, the day is not mentioned here, but we know from Acts 20 and 7 that saints gathered on the first day of the week. And so we gather on the first day of the week to do what Jesus said to do. Eating the Lord's Supper is a command. Sometimes we may not think of it that way. Oh, it's a nice little thing we do when we get together. No, yeah, it is a nice little thing we do when we get together on the Lord's Day. But it's a command. And when I neglect it, I've just disobeyed God's command. I just disobeyed God. Well, I think I'll just stay home this morning and watch Jerry Falwell or somebody on TV. And he has some good lessons. I know he's not really a fully a Christian like he should be, but he has some good lessons. And I'll just put my feet up. It'll become more comfortable. I have feel a little fever maybe coming on, so I'll just stay home today. Did you partake of the Lord's Supper? Well, no. How come? Well, I just no. This do in remembrance of me. You get together with brothers and sisters. You do what the Lord says. And just because we're saying these things are commanded doesn't take away from the heart. Someone said, "Well, you make it sound so legalistic, like it's just something we have to do." Well, we do have to do it. Well, you're taking it away from the heart. No, I'm not taking away from the heart. We should want to do it. But if ever on Sunday morning you give up and you're not sure you want to do it, you do it anyway. Because that's what the Lord told us to do. And then you work on your attitude to where you should want to be there and you should want to do it. But yes, we're instructed to do it. We are commanded to do it. Do this in remembrance of me. The forgiving on the first day of the week. Now, concerning the collection of the saints, says, "I directed." The American Standard says, "gave order." The New American says, "I directed the churches of Galatia." So do you also. Is that a command or a suggestion? As I directed, as I gave order, I put there strong on the bottom, translates the word gave order or directed to arrange, to appoint, to ordain, to prescribe, to give order. He gave an order. I directed the churches of Galatia, you do the same thing. An apostolic order on the first day of the week, each one of you to put aside and save as he may prosper. Let there be no collections when I come. You give as you're able to give on the first day of the week. Everyone set aside. Whatever, no percentage is given to us under the new covenant, but we're to do as the Lord has instructed us to do. And so, when I disobey, whether it's the partaking of the Lord's Supper or whether it's giving, and I just decide, I'm saving for that new boat. I'm saving for that little red sports car. And I just don't have very much this month. I'm just going to... No, you give as you're able to give. You do what you're supposed to do. And when we don't, the Lord knows. Others may not know it. The Lord knows. Lord knows when we're being stingy. Lord knows when we're being selfish. Lord knows when we're giving as we're able to give. And so on the first day of the week, put aside and say that no collections be made when I come. But there are many activities that aren't specifically mentioned, are they? And so we'll talk about some of these. Social drinking, or watching movies, or playing the lottery, or playing cards, or wearing revealing clothing, or women wearing pants. There was a day and a time when Christians thought women wearing pants was sinful. Dancing, smoking, even eating in a place that serves liquor. We went to, where did we go? Applebee's, that's it, Applebee's. How quickly we forget, for lunch. And there's a bar in the middle of the restaurant. We don't even think anything about that anymore. We all do it. Anyone not go to Applebee's? Anyone think it's sinful to go to Applebee's? A former generation would have said, there's liquor in that place. You can't go there. You can't go there. Someone's going to think that you're walking, that you were drinking liquor when you came out. Well, what about that? What about that? I'm just saying different cultures, different times, different people's consciences have been different. How do we make the decisions? Are we going to eat at Applebee's or not? Are we going to play the lottery or not? Are we going to play cards or not? How do we make these decisions? Well, those are some of the things maybe we'll talk about. So questions to consider in the future. Will this activity cause me to sin in my heart? Will this activity violate the principle of stewardship? Will this activity put me in the wrong company? Will it cause a brother or sister to stumble? Will it hurt my influence? Will it offend my conscience? These are some of the questions we'll talk about, and I think are important for us to consider and talk about as we talk about this subject. Get your songbooks out. We're going to sing a song of encouragement this evening. We offer the Lord's invitation because we want you to obey the Lord. Let's take God's Word seriously. Let's study it seriously. Let's seriously consider it. Let us always, in our lives, seek to obey Him. To obey Him from the heart, yes, but to obey Him and live for Him. If you have any needs tonight that need to be made public or need the prayers of this congregation, let that be known as we stand and as we sing.